Can we be real? June 8, 2023. I am Jaron Jackson. I love America. For me, it's always about the gospel, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Believe the gospel, go to heaven. Can we be real for a second? Whenever there is a knife-wielding man attacking children, you kill him. Can we just be that simple today? Can we just be that straightforward? We have a crazy world where people will catch on camera a Syrian man, knife-wielding, immigrant, in France, at a children's playground, attempting to stab them. Stab the children! He only attacks the people, the adults, if they try to defend him or if they get in his way. But he's there to attack and kill children. Carrying a knife, grown adult male. I want to talk about when to kill today. But to give right context, I want to play the video. This is the video. It doesn't show anything graphic. It has been highly censored hereafter. So I'll probably get banned from different platforms, and that's fine. You know, those platforms are already shadow banning for most part. But this video, it's a dude trying to kill kids with a freaking knife. And so I want to unpack this today, because this is this is over the top. Go ahead, play this. It's not graphic, but it's just it's so hard to believe. Commentary follows. Now this video is incredibly disturbing. It's evil. It's evil. Kill the guy. Kill him. Kill him dead. There's all sorts of different levels to play on this. He's Syrian, so my thinking is that he's a Muslim. And if he's doing it because of his Islamic faith, then he is a good Muslim, because the Quran says that the only two ways that you are guaranteed salvation is if you leave to another nation and you have kids in a foreign nation, which I, you know, don't know if he's got kids or not, or if he dies in jihad. In this case, he's dying killing infidels. Those are the only two ways guaranteed to go to heaven according to Islam. In fact, Al-Bakr, the good friend of Muhammad, after Muhammad was dead, they asked him, how can we guarantee our way into salvation? And Muhammad Bakr said he would not trust Allah if he had one foot in paradise. One of the biggest differences between Islam, a demonic, satanic, evil religion, and Christianity is that you know how you can have life, is to believe the gospel. In Islam, there's no guaranteed mechanism of salvation. So if the guy is doing it because of his religious faith, then he's doing it as his faith was instructing him. And in that case, we shouldn't hold anything against him from him obeying his faith. We should just hold something against him because he's going against his conscience and he's going against nature, the law of nature. He's going against the fact that you don't murder people. So that's one level. There's the Islamic level. There's the mass migration is changing the profile, the demographics, the behaviors of France and Europe. If you don't have the ability to resist mass migration because of paid off politicians or mega corporations, whatever, then your nation is going to change. And so see this, expect to see this a lot more. But then the part that really gets me, two things get me. what type of mind does it take to go after children? And the other is, what type of mind does it take not to stop him? It's this, we love our life, so we're unwilling to die to do what's right. At least there was one guy with a backpack that was willing to stand before or between the assailant and his alleged victims. I won't say alleged, they were victims. There was at least one guy. But whenever you get away from a gun culture, whenever you get away from rights come to you from God, and you have the freedom and the duty to defend those rights, when you get away from that culture, that godly culture, there will be violence, there will be tyranny, there will be these types of situations. When people walk by and they don't know what to do, there were runners, folks. People were running past them. There was a guy on top of the slide. He was sliding down the slide like he's a big little kid while there's another man wielding the knife. Now, if the guy ran up there to get away from the knife wielder, coward, if the guy ran up to the top of the slide to get away from the, it's like, you kill this guy. You kill him so that you eliminate the threat to other people. In this, it's an act of love. Now, I want to investigate a couple different things because Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, thou shalt not kill. The idea there is no premeditation, no revenge. You do this, I do this back to you. It speaks back to Cain and Abel. Cain saw that Abel's sacrifice was welcome unto the Lord, and so Cain killed him. Cain rose up and slew his brother. It's this idea that someone has done something to you or is in a better position and they have something that you want, and so you kill them. The Bible says, do not kill. And yet at the same time, you have 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 33, when Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, hacked Agag to bits. Agag was the Amalekite king. Of course, Saul, God's anointed, had not killed Agag. He killed a bunch of the kids. See, God told Saul, go kill all the Amalekites, their children, their women, the men, kill all the animals, destroy everything, because God had the wrath against the Amalekites. And that goes all the way back for what's it, Genesis 18, Exodus, when Abraham or Moses has to hold up his arms to win the battle. The arms had to be held up to win the battle in order for that to happen, and they were fighting the Amalekites. So God had wrath against the Amalekites, and God tells you, go kill those people. Now, this is where you're going to get in trouble, because a lot of people say, oh, look, this Christian's telling people to go kill people. I'm telling you to love God, love others, and if someone is wielding a knife attacking kids, you kill them. I believe what's happened is because Christians have been not preaching a biblical gospel, we don't recognize that Christ died for people. We don't recognize that God might be putting us in a position where we get killed trying to stop someone doing violence to other people. If that's God's will, amen. You do that for His glory, not because you want to be a hero. You do that as an act of love. You're laying your life down. Greater love hath no man than that live than one man lays down his life for a friend. But we've been taught that there's lawyers, and so we're going to go to prison and we're going to arrest. I can almost guarantee you that in that moment, there were people that were not doing violence to the Syrian, violence to the attacker, because they didn't want to be called racist, because they didn't want to go to a prison, they didn't want to get arrested, and they didn't want to go to court. There was some type of political correctness filter restricting people's behavior. I don't doubt for a second that there isn't the very real notion of that dude's got a knife and I don't want to get killed. Well, the first response is if someone's got a knife and you don't want to be killed, leave. But if you're going to stay there and whip out your camera and take video footage of it, I would prefer you to not take video footage of it and go kill the guy, or go help kill the guy, or go help pacify the guy. Because if there's the act of violence going on, it is not good or loving to video record it to go viral. And that seems to be the thing that's the undercurrent today. The viral video clip, the reporting on a sensational occurrence, because it doesn't miss me that there isn't violence throughout this world, throughout this nation, that's done with all sorts of different skin colors, on all sorts of different ethnicities. Violence in any case is wrong. Justified violence in this case would be loving. It would be loving to kill that man in the act of, because what he's doing is he's hurting and he's killing other people. And Christians need to understand, God gave you your life. He gave you your time, your talents, your opportunity. He gives you the right to self-defense. How do we know that? Because your life is his. Your deeds, your fruit should reflect your Savior. Now, this is where Christians will get really wrapped around the axle. And they'll say, well, our Lord taught us to turn the other cheek. Our Lord took the cross. Our Lord did these things, and the things was just done to him. Christ's mission was to seek and save the lost. And by seeking and saving the lost, he provided himself as an atonement for sin. He was a propitiation. You and I are not a propitiation for sin. Don't make the categorical distinction that even though you're following Jesus, I'm not supposed to be the propitiation for sin. Jesus had to die. That was his mission. He had to be the sacrifice. He had to be the thing. He had to be the sacrifice that was slaughtered with his blood everywhere. That was his mission. That was always going to be the mission. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. Here's the difference. You are not supposed to be the propitiation of sin. You are supposed to follow Jesus. Jesus teaches that you're male and female. Jesus teaches marriage. Jesus teaches parents and their children. It may be God's will that I die while defending my kids, but it is definitely God's will that he gave me my kids. And so if my children, as a father, I'm looking at them going, oh, my kids are getting attacked. Let me turn the other cheek and be Christian to them. That is a wrong understanding of who Christ is. Because Colossians 2 says that whenever Jesus took the cross, he triumphed. He gloried over the powers and principalities of his day. That was victory, what Jesus was doing on the cross. That was an act of warfare. So if you really want to follow Christ, you should be doing Christian warfare the way that Christ does it. And that's not just letting people, violent people, knife-wielding Syrian Muslim immigrants, stabbing your kids and getting in the way. Doing things that are evil. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is where a lot of people wrestle. A lot of Christians today wrestle with the moral justification, the subtext of using violence to do good. And because they've been pushed upon, because it's been pushed upon them, a watered down, effeminate, non-Christian, non-biblical gospel, they think, well, we got to submit to our authorities. Well, in America, we're the constitutional republic. We are the political sovereigns. We are the authorities. And if we say that our rights, which are our power for free action, that's the definition of right, then you have the power of free action to intercede when evil is being done. How do you know evil? You can see it. Someone wielding a knife, attacking children, just running around looking for children and women to stab is evil. Kill them. Eliminate the threat. If that includes killing them, kill them. That's not a threat. That's not a call to violence. It's saying lovingly use your life, your opportunities, to put yourself in the way of evil. Now, a lot of people will point out the fact that this video is already being censored. It's being censored because it goes against the narrative. And the narrative is that brown immigrants from third world nations are necessary all throughout Europe where all the white people are. I'm not even going to reduce it to that. I'm going to say that if someone is carrying a weapon and unjustifiably unprovoked thinking that they can trespass against the life, the liberty, and the health of other people by stabbing them with that object, that is at its face objectively wrong and evil. And if that's the case, I'm not asking for permission. I'm not going to wait for someone's approval. I don't need a committee. I don't need a court injunction. I don't need to pull out my cell phone and videotape it to send it to the internet to make it go viral. You eliminate the threat. That's what you do. You eliminate the threat. So this question of when to kill has been trained out of the modern mind. The modern mind doesn't think like that because the modern mind is saying, well, we have to be nice and tolerant. That's actually one of the cuts against this LGBT stuff, by saying tolerance and love and these things, which are really riffs on Christian morals, by the way, Christian ethics. They're perverted riffs, but no doubt, make no mistake, that they are absolutely riffing off of the ethics of Christians. Christ's ethics, love. But because they've been pounding this through our eyes and through our ears for the key terrain of the mind, the prize of the soul, we are seeing bad things happen. We observe bad things and we don't do anything about it. I have never been observing someone trying to stab other people and not have done something. I would like to think, by God's grace, that if I ever see a knife-wielding man trying to stab and murder children, I would do everything in my power to stop that man, to include kill him. And this is a conversation that I think Christians need to be much more comfortable speaking about. Because if we're going to say, oh, we'll just turn the other cheek, I'm not just going to let evil be done so that God can get the glory. I'm going to see the evil. And I believe the Holy Spirit will provoke you to do something. If that's run away, run faster than Carl Lewis or Michael Johnson with his golden shoes in the 400-meter sprint. If you're called to run, run. If you feel your spirit and your spine galvanized to where you need to go do something about it, potentially go lay down your life and get stabbed and killed and die a bloody, horrible, gruesome death in the process. But what you don't do is you don't just stand back and not do anything about it. There was one man that needs to be commended. All he had was a backpack. He was trying to fight off and pursue a knife-wielding attacker with a backpack. God bless that man. Lastly, I think there's an element to speak for the fact that in America, Lord willing, people would have a gun and just shoot that dude dead. Just shoot him dead. The last part that I'll talk about is that God weighs the heart. If you see evil and you're interdicting, you're trying to stop evil for good, to love other people, to stop the knife-wielding guy trying to stab and murder babies. If you see that and you want to interdict, your heart, I believe, in that case, is for good. If you see, however, people that fit something that makes you angry, that you hate them, and you try to kill them, that's bomb. That's bad. That's murder. If your heart doesn't hate them, that's not murder. If you're killing them to eliminate the evil and to stop the violence against other people, that's not murder, that's love. The world won't like that. The world won't believe that. And that's because the world doesn't have Jesus. The world doesn't want to read the Bible. The world doesn't want to follow God. And so what the world will do is completely support this type of situation. They will censor it. They will call you racist if you try to point out those superficial characteristics. But then if you actually preach a biblical message, and that is that you can turn the other cheek when someone does you personally wrong, but if someone is actually doing something else to other people, you're not supposed to turn the other cheek on their behalf. You're supposed to bear witness to Christ. You're supposed to be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the nuanced message that it is loving to eliminate dangerous, violent threats is not something that the world will just take lightly, because what it does is it dashes the deception. It doesn't just thread the needle. It establishes the truth. The truth is that if you see evil being done, overcome it with good. Do something good about it. You're not going to say, okay, I'm going to kill this guy. You're saying, I'm going to eliminate the threats. If that involves killing him, so be it. I don't believe that there's a sin involved at that point. I do believe that if you eliminate the threat, neutralize the threat to where they're not a threat anymore, they drop the knife and give up, and then you kill them, I could see that being murder. Just like we were taught in the infantry, whenever you shoot somebody and you walk over them, if you turn around, that's murder. If you're shooting them before they're in front of you, that's legal, that's lawful, you're eliminating a threat. As soon as you go over the threat, now you've put yourself in personal proximity to where that person could do violence, which means that if you've put yourself that close, then they're not a threat to you. So then if you turn around to engage them, now you're engaging someone that you've already demonstrated behaviorally by walking over them that they're not a threat to you. But in this case, if a dude is stabbing kids, if a dude is stabbing women, if you have a gun, clear your backstop and engage. If you don't have a gun, grab a Bubba or just get your bag or whatever and go at him. Go at him. Because by him killing you, you taking the knife in your side and like grabbing him, doing that, you free somebody else up to come get him. You free somebody else up to come get him while the knife is in you. And at that point, now you've laid down your life. If people lose their lives, they'll be able to do a lot better, a lot more good. If people die to themselves, pick up the cross, and recognize this may be an instance where I need to lay down my life to do good, then we'll answer the question, when is it time to kill? I think that we've been trained into cowardice. I think that we've been trained into effeminate tolerance of evil. And as a result of it, evil happens. And when evil happens, people run around like they don't know what to do about it. Instead, you recognize the dude with the knife needs to die. Should be that simple. It's not. It's because we're a bunch of cowards. Now, I want to talk about the United Nations headquarters in New York City. Flying a bunch of homo flags. Let's do this. Commentary follows. I follow you and... Sorry, that's the wrong clip. We'll get back to that one. How about this clip? Now, if you're watching me, you're most likely a follower of Jesus. You most likely see the Bible as the Word of God, and you recognize that sodomy is disgusting, sinful, and if you practice it, if you embrace it like Rick Grinnell, you're going to go to hell because you can't openly embrace sodomy and sexual sin, be unrepentant, and be with Jesus. Ain't going to happen. If he wants to repent and believe the gospel, amen. Cross-apply anybody else. The United Nations celebrating this by putting that flag all over the place. The brazenness of sexual immorality is open. There's no more holding it down. Now, a couple years ago, I tweeted out something called the LGBTQ is a gateway to pedophilia. It's coming, if it's not already out. Now, the issue that I want to bring up here is not the fact that sexual immorality will be brazen and display itself. That's clear. Read Romans 1. The idea is that as it's becoming brazen and open, the way that I interpret that is that God has abandoned these people and he's giving them exactly what they want. He's giving them the fornication and the sexual sin that they would prefer. I see this as an opportunity not only to preach the gospel and to tell people the truth because we love them and we want them to go to heaven and not hell. We love King Jesus. We obey him. We want people to go to heaven. We understand also that this isn't a reasonable debate. There's no reason here. There's no logic here. There is a perversion of ethics. There is a deception in their mantra. There is a path towards perversion, and they do not care. This is why I want to do Live Local. This is why I want to teach common law. This is the opportunity for you and your family and the people that you love to position yourself while the rest of the world is going to collapse. This right here is not sustainable. Now, I want to shift gears if I can for a little bit and speak about, there was a podcast with a guy named Tyrese. Tyrese has been on the Fast and Furious 10 millions. I think they're making, I think the 10th movie. But he was on a podcast recently speaking about the fact that Christians need to speak about God more. So I want to parse this. Because while I generally agree with his attitude and his ideas, I want to tighten the language because I think that it is one of Satan's most subtle forms of deception to get Christian adjacent ideas and present them as Christian ideas that whenever you consider the backdrop of the UN and New York City flying the homo flag all over the place, any Christian adjacent idea will be one where you want to yoke with. And that's what I want to be very particular about, is that just because the enemy is so brazen and lawlessness in their demonstration of evil, flying the flags everywhere, perverting the kids, the homo stuff all over the place, doesn't mean that just when someone's talking about Christian adjacent or Christian sounding ideas, I want to completely embrace them. We'll do this and then commentary follows.
So God will send you all of the desires of your heart. And that is something that I want everybody who can hear this interview to know. As much as I'm supposed to be promoting this movie and talking about my album, I just feel like we're in competition right now because they are trying to normalize the devil. They are trying to populate. The devil is on the main stage at award shows and in every video and signs and symbols. And I said, you know what? we need to stop treating our relationship with Jesus like the little buddy that you talk to before you go to bed at night, and not be more vocal about all the things that God means to us and all of the things that God has brought us through. Because there's been a lot of moments that you didn't post about.
Mm-hmm.
But yet you know, how did God decide to get me through this?
Yeah, man.
And yeah, they going above and beyond to promote the devil. And it's pissing me off.
Mm-hmm.
Because the devil worshipers used to be real secretive.
Oh,
like
yeah.
Going down in the basement, this secret man. World. Now they just
now
like,
they on the device too. Yeah, believe that. Yeah. I do want to come back and I want to talk.
Yeah, there's a lot that I like and there's a lot that I hate. In this, I don't know Tyrese's faith. I don't follow him. I'm not into culture or into hood. So I think I've maybe seen one Fast and Furious movie. Don't listen to the music. So I'm coming to this issue as someone who only saw that clip and is not not a follower of Tyrese. So if I get him wrong and I speak to his heart the wrong way, that's my bad judgment, and I will lovingly take those corrections. At the same time, there's some things that I really like. I love how he said he gets provoked, he's pissed off. I think that's fine. I think whenever you see evil and you get angry at evil, I think that that is actually a good thing, and you're supposed to channel that through discipline, discernment, and maturity to do good things. Paul writes Romans 12, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We've said this before. So whenever you see the openly brazen satanic stuff, the devil worshiping and the symbols and the pentagrams and stuff, you can see that and get upset. But in my mind, I see that and I go, I'm not in competition with them, which is one of the ideas that I hate. I'm not in competition with these people. And so my response to seeing it all over the place is just to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, to get back to the authority of the word, to get back to who Jesus is. That's my response. So I can see things and get pissed. Paul, whenever he was in Athens, got provoked. The Bible says that his spirit was provoked. He was pissed off. And how did he respond? He went directly to the people at the Areopagus, the Epicureanists, the Sophists. He went to these people and he pointed out that even though they've got idols all over the place, they don't know the one God that's in charge of everything. And that's the method of his apologetic, to introduce the Christian faith to people who didn't know it, people that were believing all sorts of other things that were demonic and horrible and evil, and that was his method. So you should see evil and be provoked to do good. Now, in the wisdom of God, you being provoked to do good may get you slaughtered like a lamb, Romans 8, 36 and 37, because it's in that moment whenever you're wanting to do good against the evil, might be the way that God slaughters you for his glory. Because then somebody might see your death and be like, that dude died going up against all these other things. Wow, what type of faith has someone do that? So don't try to understand when God's put you in the position that he's done. Just faithfully follow Jesus at all the moments. So whenever something's got you down, focus on Jesus. Whenever something's got you lifted up, focus on Jesus. Whenever you kind of like, what do I do? Focus on Jesus. That's the way that Christians walk. That's how we live. That's how we do stuff. Now, the other ideas that I really hate is this idea that God will just give you everything that your heart desires. No, God will not give you what your heart desires. When God circumcises your heart and you're born again by believing the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes in. He might rearrange the deck furniture, but he might just get rid of the whole stuff. He might say that Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is wicked and evil. Who can know it? You're not going to trust your heart. You're not going to follow your heart. You're going to read the Bible and let the Bible tell you what to think. So whenever the Holy Spirit comes in, because he does it, and he's going to rearrange furniture, you recognize, I'm going to read the Bible and figure out what it tells me is right, and not that God's going to give me whatever I want. So this is where I don't know what Tyrese's faith is, but that ain't an idea that someone who's walking with the Lord is going to say. The other idea that I hate that I want to strike on is the fact that I'm not in competition with evil. Evil, and you know, there's no victory to be lost. There's no victory to be lost. The victory was won on Calvary. We're a mop-up duty, folks. The victory's over. We're now just completing the conquest. And we're doing that the way that God wants us to do it, which is by advancing the gospel, living for him, and bearing fruit, thinking generationally. How can we set our generations up for success? Not here in the moment, or everything, the world's going to end at any moment. Not thinking like that. What we're here to do is to follow Jesus. Now, here's the other part, and we'll move on. The response of bad things are happening, so we need to proclaim Jesus more, is good. But we're not proclaiming Jesus on the internet. He said that there were things that we didn't post on the internet, but we recognized that God got us through it. And this is where I want to be very nuanced. I recognize the truth that if someone might not want to put something in public because they get ridiculed about it, I understand that. But at the same time, are you telling other people? Are you acknowledging that? Are you going to acknowledge how God has carried you through and provided for you right now? I would believe that if you've done that, then you've honored him. If, however, you turn and you say, well, maybe I shouldn't say this because people will not like me, you need to say it. Because at that point, what you've done is now you've limited what God has put on your heart to do. In this case, if God does something for you and it's not on your heart to just blast it all over the place, amen, God bless. Use your liberty, enjoy your freedom, give thanks to God. If, however, God has done something good for you and you say, I want to tell other people, and then you catch yourself going, well, maybe I shouldn't, I believe that's a sin. Because now what you've done is you've taken what God has done, he's put it on your heart to tell other people about it, and now you're limiting what you're doing to not tell people about God because you don't want to be ridiculed. Which God do you serve? Your reputation and the love of the world, or God? If God puts his thumb on the scale and says, talk about me, tweet about me, you know, video about me, YouTube about me, go to your neighbor about me. If he puts that on your heart, you do it. Especially if it makes you feel uncomfortable. Especially if it makes it to where you're like, well, I don't know what'll happen. It is that uncertainty. It's that tension. It's that I don't know what's going to happen. That's where God works, because now you're doing stuff in faith. You're doing stuff that puts you at risk and you don't know how to control it, which is exactly where he wants you. It's exactly where he wants you. He wants you dependent and reliant, completely following him, which will put you in uncomfortable positions. It will put you in a position where you don't know what's going on and you can't control the outcome. And now I'm talking to me. Because I don't want to go around the country talking about common law or 2024 doing those things, because I like where I'm at. But I'm going to do it because God's put that thumb on the scale and he said, all right, go, Jaron. Amen. So just wanted to dissect that a little bit. Now, I want to engage this idea that love is love. So watch this and we'll do some commentary. We'll do some commentary after.
The LGBTQ community, they say that love is love, right? Why don't you support us? Well, we say that water is water. Why don't you go drink from the toilet? Because at the end of the day, not all water is good to drink. Just like not all love is appropriate. I mean, I can't love my mom, my daughter, or my sister in that way, right? And what about the love of pedophiles? Will you accept that as love is love? Well, mark my words, in a few years, there's going to be a movement for pedophiles and incest. Because to them, ultimately, what? Love is love, right?
Yeah, the... So I think this dude's a Muslim. I don't know. I think he is. If he's not, okay, amen, I'll apologize. But I think he's a Muslim, and so he's giving criticisms. Here's some things I like about it, and then we'll say some things that I hate about it. What I like about it is the fact that he is using a serrated edge to cut up the mantra and the cliche that has, sadly, silenced so many Christians. He's using a blade, metaphorical, to slice through this trope that not all love is good. And that's what he's getting at. It's not the touchy-feely, subjective, this is what I feel and this is how I think and all that kind of... He's getting to the objective. He's getting to what is observable. He's getting to what is true, or what Christ would call the fruit. You should bear fruit. That's your behavior. Your beliefs are shaped by... Or your behavior is shaped by your beliefs. The heart is, or the mind is the seat of the heart, right? Or I should say the heart is the seat of the mind. What the heart wants, the mind serves. So the mind is going to do what the heart wants to do. Your convictions are going to drive your thinking, right? That's why I call this key terrain, because the key terrain is going to show what your behaviors are. Now, so what I like about this is that he's critical to go against the mantra. At least he's challenging the premise that the fornicators and the idolaters are right in all that they say. They are affirming their feelings, and he's taking a metaphorical knife to it. Amen. What I hate about it is that the Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4, chapter or verse 8. God is love. This is a domain that Jesus is in charge of. Well, he's in charge of all domains, but this is something that needs to bend back to the gospel. So even if you get someone, and again, I think that he's a Muslim, I can't prove that, but if this guy, with whatever belief system he has, is using a grammatical knife to slice through the tropes and the mantras of the day, that's good. He's doing it, I think, along truth. But what he's also doing is he's smuggling in a moral system that isn't Christianity. And so just because you exchange one obvious, overt, disgusting, you know, homosexual, you know, moral system for something that's not as overt and obvious as homosexuality, it's still not Christ. It's still not Bible. It's still not Jesus. And this is where the Christians, in my view, need to be very specific. You don't have to be specific like I'm specific. You don't have to be overt. You don't have to be a cudgel. You don't have to be someone that's so straightforward about it. But I'm not going to give love, which is the chief ethic, which is my, you know, the definition of love is God. I'm not going to give love that I'm not going to give that concept. I'm not going to give that definition to anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Not going to do it, because that is unloving. For someone to say, let's yoke together and go against the Sodomites, it's like, from a political perspective, okay, I can see that. There's a utility there. There's a value there. But if then you're going to say, well, we both have the right concept of love, it's like, no, we don't. And so in this case, if me and this guy wanted to say, hey, let's do this march against sexual immorality, I would say, amen. But then if you say, hey, let's do this march because we know what love is, I would say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that you and I understand the same thing as love, because we don't. It needs to be Christ is the only way, and everyone marching in this parade believes the gospel. Like, that's what it needs to be. And so my point here is that I believe that the godless commies have pushed so hard with the overtures of sodomy and fornication and stuff like that, that now there are people who aren't Christians staking out a place of moral improvement, but is still not moral righteousness. They're still not right in their morals. And so what I want to just be very clear on is, while I would, you know, be with this guy, like I would be on his team, or I would allow him to be on my team against all this stuff, I need to be very clear that he still needs to come to Jesus. He still needs the gospel. He still needs to repent. And bring him to the foot of the cross, where, Lord willing, that's where I'm at. That's the job of the Christian. That is our duty. That's how we're supposed to walk. And we do that by focusing on Jesus and by following him. Just wanted to clear that up, because I can see where things have gone so extreme that as they come back, as there's going to be a knee-jerk back, people need to be ready for that knee-jerk to say, no, this is what's true. Just because you're not them doesn't mean you're right. Just because you're not the rainbow crowd, the rainbow jihad, doesn't mean that you're right. We need to be that specific, because that is loving. That's a faithful accounting of Christianity. Now, I got a couple different ideas here. I want to talk about parents rising up. The tensions are high. Parents hate the homo stuff. So this is a, I want to say this is in Washington State. Watch this. Commentary follows.
Oh, boy.
Well, there we go.
Wow.
All right, there's not much audio. I was wrong. It's Glendale, California. So parents are upset that their kids are being sexualized, which I believe is a healthy, moral, righteous response. So that's good. People are imaging their creators because sodomites are messing with their kids. Like, that's good. So amen. At the same time, what is the response to this? What's the response to this? This is where I want to be very clear. Politically speaking, I would be in agreement with the parents pushing back against the fornicators. No doubt in my mind. At the same time, I also understand that there is a way to use common law to stand on your constitutions and to impose your will on the government to reflect better morality. Now, ultimately, the way that you would do this is to preach the gospel. You would be following Jesus. What I pointed out yesterday is that there are maxims of law that point to the fact that the Christian religion is part of the common law. There's a notion of decency. There's a notion of don't mess with my kids. Don't fornicate in public with people doing stuff. Like, don't do that. Like, those are righteous concepts. I believe that those are things that the government needs to be asserting. And you do it in a loving way. You don't do it in a, I'm going to go Anne Frank you and try to find if you're underneath the floorboards. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if there's public displays or overtures violating the public right of others. And children have the public right not to see indecent, godless, commie sexual crap. Why? Because this is a Christian nation based on Christian precepts. And this is one of those needles that need to be thread by Christians when they've been disarmed to not have the government do something. All government is going to reflect some type of law. All law reflects what the lawgiver's motives are. And so it speaks to the morality of the lawgiver. So don't tell me, well, we don't want to impose our morality. Of course you do. By saying you don't want to impose your morality, you're imposing your morality because your morality is morally flexible. You have this metaphysical pliability where you're not actually going to stand for anything that's true. What you're going to do is you're going to retreat so as to enumerate or espouse a protest so that while you're giving ground to, you know, hey, guys, you want to go against the hardliners? Go against the hardliners, just not me, because although I agree with them, I'm not going to oppose you. So what you're doing is you're really isolating. You're like the retreating tide. You're retreating away, leaving the rock, the one that's not going to move, by himself. And so now the people are going to come on the wall or come on the rock. This is what this is that poem, First They Came. First they came for the cobbler, but I wasn't a cobbler, so, you know, I didn't stand with them. Then they came for the poet, but I wasn't a poet, so they, you know, did that stuff. If you're not going to be standing and asserting your truth in a wise way, in a loving way, this is what we're going to get. We're going to get these pitched battles in the streets. And what I'm sensitive to is the fact that our government has been hijacked and is now populated with a bunch of bureaucrats who hate Jesus and are on the prowl for this type of stuff. This is why we need to support the Constitution. This is why you need to teach the common law. This is why you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why you need to pray. We are in a time of a pitched spiritual battle. And I see so many opportunities for asserting the Bible, for advancing the kingdom, but doing it in a way that is prudent, that is shrewd like a serpent and peaceful as a dove. The street battles, part of me likes to see them. But I understand where this thing's going. I understand where this thing's going. We need to be shrewd. Now, there's a war on Trump, and so I just want to do a snapshot of that war, give a quick update. The first thing that I want to talk about is that these are computer-generated images, artificial intelligence images made by the DeSantis campaign showing Trump hugging Fauci. It's an AI-generated fake image. It depicts Trump kissing Fauci on the cheek. This is what the DeSantis campaign is coming out with. Now, I mean, I get it. Like, people alter images all the time. I did the same thing. Not in a unconstitutional way or an unlawful way, because you're messaging through the observable a political message. So DeSantis certainly, in my view, certainly has the constitutionally protected freedom of speech to do this. This is fair game. This is absolutely fair game, because this is political speech. You shouldn't limit speech. You shouldn't limit political speech, especially in a political campaign. I think that you don't value the nation. I think that you actually hate Jesus and break the Constitution, break the public trust whenever you go after people for, you know, for their political speech, especially as candidates in their political speech. At the same time, this is pointing to the shallowness of what DeSantis has against Trump, because the angle is going to be positioning Trump as the guy responsible for all of 2020. This is where my bias, I have to say it, I'm a Trump guy because he's a guard dog. He's a rabid, vicious guard dog, and I want him unleashed on the globalists. With that, I've said where I think he's wrong. I've said where I think he's been wrong on 2020. The weakness of DeSantis going after Trump is that I think that most of Trump's people are going to recognize that 2020 was the globalist plan to get Trump out of office. And so while Trump played a part by giving Fauci a platform, I think most people will recognize, or at least most people would consider, that the Bilderberg group, the George Soros people, they met months prior to, and then they said, yeah, we're going to come after him. And then they came after him. And so you have a first time global conspiracy foisted on people. People will say, you know, it was a test for something coming later, maybe. But they wanted to get rid of Trump because Trump was showing the people that the government isn't going to have to be complicit with globalism. That's what he showed them. He didn't show them the truth of Jesus Christ. He didn't show them the wisdom of the founding fathers. He didn't show them any of those things. He showed them that you don't have to agree with the trajectory of things. That's the value of Trump. Trump showed people that they could be themselves and they don't have to go along with what they know that they don't like and what they hate. That's his value. And he's tenacious in that. And now I believe his persistent optimism, coupled with his vengeful wrath, he's going to continue to make America great again because he's going to come after the people that hit him. And he's pissed. And I'm over here going, yeah, unleash him. Unleash Trump so the rest of us can take care of our locals. We can take care of our live local. We can take care of our kids. We can do the common law stuff and we can pull away from the system while Trump is messing up the China shop. Trump is messing up everything. He's breaking it. Amen. Go for it. So I don't think DeSantis is going to have any success doing it, but hey, he's able to do it. Now I want to go to this. This is Bill O'Reilly talking about how he has a source that there is an imminent indictment against Trump. Commentary follows.
Counsel Jack Smith on felony charges that Mr. Trump removed classified documents from Washington, brought them to Florida when he should not have. That charge is coming this week, my anonymous source tells me. Now, as you know, I don't like anonymous sources, but in this case, there's no other way to report the story. This is an extremely reliable source. Thank you for watching.
And so we'll know here soon if that source was reliable or not, but the subtext is the indictment against Trump for removing secret information that, as president, he had the unilateral he didn't ask for permission. He could declassify anything he wanted. So they're going after Trump for this espionage act. And of course, the simp conservative pundits will just sit here and go, well, what about Biden? You need to understand that the system has been weaponized. The system recognizes Trump as the virus, and so it's going to deploy all the assets to go against him. The struggle for the system is that the system is still governed by laws. So the system has to obey those laws. So the one pitch I want to say for common law here is that if you understood what the common law is, you would understood that the statutes are made in pursuance to the Constitution, and the Constitution can't deprive you of your liberty, life, property, or due process. There's plenty of things to learn in the common law. We'll hit that later. But for Trump, the whole system is predicated against him. It's all oriented against him. Which brings me to my last topic for the day, and that is rule by decree. This article by Zero Hedge last night spoke about rule by decree, the emergency state's plot to override the Constitution. Goes on to basically say that we have been in a state of perpetual emergency, and that's how they're overriding the Constitution. Quote, power hungry and lawless, the government has weaponized one national crisis after another in order to expand its powers and justify all manner of government tyranny in the so-called name of national security. Neil Gorsuch wrote recently, quote, the greatest intrusions of civil liberties in the peacetime history of this country. That was COVID-19. Now, there's a couple different things I want to point out here, and that is the fact that the Constitution is the law of the land. Your state constitutions are the law of the land. The government, no judge, no bureaucrat, no president, no military general can go against your rights. That goes against the Constitution. This is where I want to say that although I politically support Neil Gorsuch's decision, I hate the fact that he called it civil liberties. You do not have civil liberties. You have constitutional rights. There is a distinction there. And what I really want people to start understanding is that Things are written down. The law is written. Law is what has been laid down, what has been ordained. When the founding fathers in the preamble of the Constitution said, we the people, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union, do ordain and establish this Constitution. Well, that's the very end. Do ordain and establish. That means that's the law. The Constitution is the law. All these other statutes are called laws, but they're laws in pursuance to the main law that's the foundation. If anything goes against the Constitution, it is void. It can't happen. So whenever the government is coming with a two-tier justice system, as it is against Trump, or when the government, through executive orders or through emergency public health declarations, are coming against your rights or your business, they can't do that. Now, my rights were trespassed in 2020, as I'm sure yours were, and thereafter, the jab and the jobs and all that kind of stuff, the masks. When you are in a private membership association, what you've done is you've already expressed the fact that you're perpetually exercising your guaranteed rights of assembly and privacy with the people that you are in association with. And if you are in a private membership association, you would express that to your government. You would express that to your attorney general, to your district attorney, to your U.S. attorney general. You would express that to your speaker of the house, to your Senate pro tem. And you would say, if you guys have anything against, those are your lawmakers. Those are the people that would be prosecuting you according to the law. You've told the people that are supposed to be the stewards, the trustees of the government power, using the power of the state, presumably against you, you've told them that you are exercising rights in the private. And once you've told them that, you have determined that status. That status is you are one of the people, you are privately exercising your guaranteed rights to assemble and to privacy. And the government isn't a part of that. The government doesn't have an interest in that. Therefore, the government doesn't have a power over that. After you've done that, you are out of underneath the public law that would then be, indictable offenses. The Constitution lists three crimes for the federal government: piracy, counterfeiting, and treason. All of these other crimes, illegally entering a building or, any other federal crime, those are statutory crimes made in pursuance of the Constitution, which means if you can find in the Constitution where your due process of law means that you shouldn't be put underneath these jurisdictions or be granted these classifications or presumptions, then the Constitution nullifies anything thereafter. That's the common law. That's the Constitution. That's the law of the land. Every judge is sworn to it. Article 6, Section 3 says that every judge, Clause 2, every judge is bound by oath to the Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land. The law of the land is due process of law. It is not case law. The government can't make a presumption that you fall underneath statutory authority. They can't do it. What they're doing is they're depriving you of your rights. They're depriving you of your due process. If someone wants to say that you committed a crime, let them swear under penalty of perjury with their neck on the noose that what they're saying is true. And then on two witnesses, then a warrant can come after you. But if you don't have two witnesses swearing under penalty of perjury that you've trespassed someone else's rights, you don't have a crime. You've got a statutory crime, which is different. People need to learn the common law. They need to learn the Constitution. They need to learn how to assert their rights. By God's grace, moving forward, we'll cover that a lot. Amen. As always, the gospel of Jesus Christ is his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is the only way to salvation. You will not go to heaven if you do not trust that Christ took your sins and physically rose from the grave. That part is critical. See, everybody can say, well, I'm perfect and I'm doing all this stuff and then I die. But if you don't physically rise from the grave after predicting that you did, then you ain't God. Thankfully, God bless, and true, as reported in the Bible, Jesus said, I'm going to go get killed. 3 days later, I will physically rise from the grave. When that happens, everything that I say will be true, to include claims that he said he was God, he could forgive, that he had all the power. All of those things are true. The gospel is necessary because we have separated ourselves from God. We broke his law. We're sinners. We are not good people. When you believe the gospel, you completely change, not because you do it, but because God does it. You need to believe the gospel, because if not, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to be there forever, conscious eternal torment in a lake of fire. The world hates this. The world will make fun of this. The world will insult me. The world will ridicule this belief. And that's because the world's going to hell. People don't want the moral conscience. They don't want their conscience being pricked by people like me, people telling the truth, people telling them they're going to die and be punished for their sins. The world does not want that. The world does not love Jesus. The world doesn't want Jesus. But that means we need to bring him to them. We need to demonstrate Jesus, not only in our speech and our behavior, but also our thinking. Our wisdom needs to be of God and not of man. It needs to not be pragmatic as the chief ethic. It needs to be wise. We need to pursue God's wills. We need to think generationally. We need to think about what his scripture says and not what is best in the here and then. We need to submit our petitions to Jesus, submit our petitions through prayer to God by saying, God, I have what I want. I got what I want, but it's what you want that I want. The more people do this, the more people follow Christ, the better the world will get, because the world has gotten better because people have followed Jesus. But the most important thing is to believe the gospel, my friends. Folks, thanks for watching. The best way that you can support me is that livelocal.store link, and be a monthly giving member there to keep this content to go, to grow what we're doing, to do all the things. I'm editing the Live Local videos. I got to help my mom with a task today, so this day is going to be a drag on time. But please support the efforts that we got going on. Air Roasted Coffee at humblewb.coffee. humblewb.coffee. It's great coffee. It's not East Palestine coffee loaded up with a bunch of crap and chemicals. It's delicious, air roasted, organic coffee. No additives, the way that God intended whenever he made coffee. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Next time we'll come back, Lord willing, on what day is today? Today's Thursday. So we'll come back tomorrow, Lord willing, on Friday, June 9. Until then, I am Jaron Jackson. I do love America. Do not quit. And if you see somebody wielding a knife, stabbing kids, you kill them. Go to war.